Amen. I'm going to probably be asking the worship team to come up at the end of our service. I'd love us to do that song again, The Royal Possession, because it really ties in again with what we're looking at this morning. And this is the last of our foundation series that we started way back in September or October. I can't remember when it was. 16 messages ago, I think it was. But here we are, our glorious hope. The second coming of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think it's something that is a challenge to speak to, but it's also an exciting thing to speak to because it's something that we can look forward to, something that we can hold right before us every moment of every day because it really postures how we live today is determined a lot by what we see for our future. I want to start this morning. I've told you to turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verses 11 to 14. But before we start, the song that really ties in with this, it's not a song, it's a hymn. I guess songs are hymns. At least they were the last I looked. But I was just struck with this as I was preparing this week. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust and wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around, I was just thinking about that today as we're contemplating what's taken place, terrible tragedy in Connecticut. But when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I was, as many of you were, struck with shock, really, on Friday morning at the terrible tragedy that had taken place in Newtown, Connecticut. And we've been close to this many times in Africa, of course, but and I've had the experience, the personal experience, with such heartache and sorrow, but you just don't expect it here. And our thoughts and our prayers go out to the families and the community and all those affected by such senseless loss of life. I was challenged, actually, as I looked at a lot of the posts on Facebook. Yes, I do look at Facebook. I haven't quite got to Twitter. I just can't learn how to twit, I guess. Or I feel like a twit. Maybe I feel like a twit. I don't know. Is it tweet? Oh! Okay. Well, there you go. That sort of shows where my age is at. But seriously, one of the things that I was struck with was, you know, and rightly so, so many were saying, you know, this young man who knows what entered into him other than demonic, we know, that perpetrated this senseless tragedy, but his name goes up and up, but what about the victims? And I was struck by that, and even before we start this morning, I want to remember, there's names to those kids. Charlotte and Daniel, Olivia, Josephine, Anna Grace, Dylan, Madeline, Catherine, Chase, Jesse, James, Grace, Emily, Jack, Noah, Caroline, Jessica, Aviel, Benjamin, Allison. And 16 of those 20 children were only 6 years of age. It's hard to contemplate that. And then some of the heroes, they were all heroes. But the teachers, Rachel and Dawn and Nancy and Anne Marie and Lauren and Mary and Victoria. They're names that we need to remember. And that's where the focus would go. Lord, we just, again, even this morning, we just ask your comfort and your peace to be with that community right now, the families. Lord, the other staff in that school, the children who were ushered out and who were saved and protected but are still dealing with the senseless tragedy that took place. May your peace, may you yourself come to them as we sang this morning. Jesus, it needs your presence, your glory to come in, that this whole thing would not get any glory, but you would get the glory in the midst of it. We ask in Jesus' name. But as we look at those things, we also realize that things are escalating here on earth, and particularly in light of these kind of events. I mean, even this past week, there was one in China, and there's the ongoing senseless killing in Afghanistan and places in Congo, which is very dear to our hearts. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, "The devil, darkness, and death may swagger and boast, and the pangs of life will sting for a while longer, but don't worry. The forces of evil are breathing their last." Yes. Not to worry. He's risen, and he's coming again. Somebody say hallelujah. He's coming again. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to get to our scripture. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 25 to 28, you can just make note of that. But I like the way that the message says it. I don't want to preach from the message, but I love reading it. It said, "David said it all. I saw God before me all the time. Nothing can shake me. He's right by my side. I'm glad from the inside out, ecstatic. I've chosen, I've pitched my tent in the land of hope." I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul again, verse 17 and 18, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Even the tragedies are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In Romans chapter 15, in verse 12 to 13, Paul again writes, again Isaiah says, "There shall come from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one more scripture just before we get to our text this morning, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, things expected. Things expected. And the conviction of things not seen. Someone has said that man can live about 40 days without food. He can live about 3 days without water. He can live about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. Someone put it rightly when I, just looking at some things, "Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed." But we have a hope. We have a hope, and we will never be disappointed. As long as we hold that hope before us. See, biblical hope is not finger crossing. We don't Jesus, I sure hope you show up. You know, we don't cross this and cross this and cross this and thinking that that's going to happen. It's the confident expectation of good things to come. Can you turn to your neighbor and tell, there's good things coming. See, because listen, no matter where you're at, and no matter what you go through, there are good things coming because God has promised it. God has promised it. Hebrews calls it the full assurance of hope. I want to read that scripture. I just had that, but I want to read that scripture. Hebrews, keep your finger, this, if you got lots of fingers, keep your fingers in Titus just for a moment. It's only a couple pages before Hebrews anyways. But Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. I love what it says, until the end. In other words, don't let go of your hope till the end so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hallelujah. Paul says that the God our Father loved us and gave us eternal comfort through good hope. He gave us comfort and good hope through grace. And he urges us not to shift from the hope of the gospel. See, the gospel is a gospel of hope. You cannot shift. Paul says, don't shift, don't move, don't stray away from the hope of the gospel. That's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Peter says it in his letter, by God's great mercy, we have been born anew into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I love what was said today. You know, Christmas is anticipation of Easter. Because that's where it is. It's the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God came and he overcame, and he overcame in our lives our rebellion and our pushing away of God. And he gave us a new heart. A heart that by its very nature loves to hope in God. Hope in God. And one of the reasons I read those scriptures to you, because we're reminded again in Romans chapter 5, 15 and verse 4. Listen to what it says there. Whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, that by the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might find hope. If you're hopeless, open the Bible. I'm serious. If you find you're hopeless and things are despairing and you're feeling down, open the Word of God. Because it says the encouragement and the endurance is through the scriptures that we might find and have hope. And we know the promises of God. The whole Bible, the whole scripture was written so that we would have hope. But what is it that we hope for? Let's go to Titus. Those of you that have the third finger. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We set our hope on the coming of our Lord. Our glorious hope, or as Tolkien said, the return of the king. How many have seen The Hobbit yet? It's great. Especially in 3D. You know, physical death is a reality for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, as a result of Adam's fall, all men are appointed unto death. And I loved hearing this, it was 2 weeks ago, I guess someone was reminding me that even Lazarus died. That takes some thinking for a minute, because he raised him out of the tomb and he died again. He still died because it's appointed to men to die. In Hebrews chapter 9, let's just look at that scripture. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, we are appointed to die. And one more scripture just to look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You give your Bibles a workout this morning. Because it's good to see it in the Word. Don't just listen. That's one of the reasons why I don't put it up there. I'm sorry. Twitting is the least of my challenges. Doing this is a challenge too. But I would rather that you look in the Word yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's no offense to anybody that likes this, because I know some of you really do like. I just can't do it. Unless somebody wants to help me. Somebody else says, yeah, please help him. In 15 and 22, let's just read from verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Hallelujah. For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We are all going to die, but we are all going to be made alive too. Because the Word says it. This death, however, is not a cessation of being. It isn't something we all of a sudden, we lose something. We gain something too. Let me just, a couple of scriptures. 2 Timothy and chapter 1, and verse 10. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So we're all going to die. And then, if we're reading the scriptures and understand, there is a place. There's something that happens between this stage of death and the time when Jesus Christ returns. Well, I don't know what you want to call it. Call it the intermediate state. Okay, that was a term that Dwayne gave me. But, you know, at death, there is something that happens. The souls of the unrighteous suffer in Hades. And the scripture is very clear on that. While the believers enter into the presence of Christ, we are, those who have departed, are truly alive and conscious and dwell in a state of rest and blessedness. And if you're in your house groups, you'll get that all the scriptures are listed there for you. But we won't take time to look at that. But that's the reality. So we know we're going to die. And we know that when we die, there's a place with Christ that we are going to be. But my question, and then what? And then? See, the belief in the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as it says in Titus, is considered by many to be utterly fantastic. It's some sort of outdated mythology, something that it isn't going to happen. It can't possibly happen. Matter of fact, a noted astronomer, Carl Sagan, you've probably seen some of his stuff, but this is what he says. He put the second coming of Christ in the same category with the cow that jumped over the moon. That was his statement. And some will say, even within the church, that the second coming has some symbolic meaning, that it's not a historical event. See, the center of our faith, the center of Christianity, is the coming of the Son of God into the world as a real man to destroy the works of the devil and to create a people, us, for his own glory. The very heart of our faith is that he did this by obeying, by walking in obedience to the law of God. There was no sin found in him, dying for our sins and rising again victorious over death, ascending to God's right hand and seated with all his enemies under his feet. That's the reality. But the second coming of Christ is the crowning, is the completion of his saving work. Now let me explain that. Because if you take away the reality of a second coming, the whole fabric of his saving work begins to unravel. Because then you begin to question, well, what was this all about? I mean, consider this for a moment. The physical incarnation of the Son of God, a physical death, a physical resurrection, a physical ascension that was seen by people, and then poof, he vanishes, never to be seen on earth again. I don't know, I can't buy that. But if you deny the reality of a real second coming, then one denies the reality of a physical incarnation, which we celebrate in a couple of days, and a real physical resurrection, which we celebrate somewhere around Easter. If we cannot see the reality that Jesus will come again, it puts in question his birth. And it puts in question his resurrection. Jesus came to conquer. He did conquer. And he will conquer. Can you say that with me? Jesus came to conquer, he did conquer, and he will conquer. He will not be denied. The work and the sacrifice and everything that he put in his time on earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He made it, he redeemed it, and he will have it. Jesus has not evaporated into some never-to-be-touched-again realm of the Spirit. He's reigning at the Father's right hand right now until the time of the restoration of all things when he comes back again. It's a blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I've attended far too many funerals and memorials in my time of being in Africa. But the central theme in every single one of them, without fail, has been looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's the very thing that as people have walked away from the graveyard and seeing the body put in the ground, they have walked away with hope because of the reality of the second coming of Christ. See, the rejection of a real second coming of Christ is an attack at the very center of our faith. And that is that the first coming of Christ died for our sins. If we cannot see that, then it's hard for us to reconcile this other, the beginning thing. Jesus died for our sins, and he's coming again. See, verse 11 in our text, we're back in Titus again, but verse 11 of our text, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men." That is the first coming of Jesus Christ. The appearance of grace. That was what came and delivered us from our sinful life. His coming. And then verse 13 says, "Awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's the second coming of Christ. The appearance of glory. The first was the appearance of grace. The second, the appearance of glory. And I would think, to be fair, it would be fair if we read through the text in Titus chapter 2, that the incentive and the power to live a Christian life pleasing to God comes from two directions. These two directions are this: looking back with gratitude to the grace of God who saved us from our sins and purchased our redemption, and it comes from looking forward with hope to the glory of God that will appear at the second coming, that will bring a completion to that redemption. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Is this making sense? Okay, we're doing a Bible study here. We're doing, okay? But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 and 28. And we already read this, but listen to this. It reiterates again. "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those," listen, "who eagerly await him." You need to read that passage again. See, this passage, it teaches so clearly that the saving work of Christ began with his first coming, when he bore our sin in his body on the cross, which we already celebrated this morning. We've celebrated the reality of our redemption, the beginning of our redemption. But it will not be completed, and it will be completed at his second coming, when he saves us from the wrath of God and gives us rest in his kingdom. One writer put it this way: strip away the second coming, and salvation is torn in half. And half a salvation is no salvation at all, if that's where we leave it. I want you to read two more scriptures with me. I'm sorry I'm going, well, I'm not sorry, but I want you to do this. 1 Thessalonians, because I want you to see it in the word. 1 Thessalonians, that's always hard for me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Just picking up in verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead," that is Jesus, "who rescues us from the wrath to come." Romans chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. It's wonderful, the results of justification. We talked about this with Brian Watts when he was here. But verse 9 and 10, "Much more than having been justified by his blood," okay, that's at the first coming, "we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That's the second coming of Christ. And verse 28 in our text in Hebrews that we just read, sorry if I'm jumping around, but in Hebrews, it says that he will save those who are waiting for him. Eagerly. Eagerly waiting for him. John Piper writes this. He says, not waiting like a criminal on death row, like a criminal on death row waits for the day of his execution, but waiting like a schoolboy waits for the last day of school and the beginning of vacation. That's how we should be waiting. I love what it says in Psalm chapter 11. It says, everyone who does right will see his face. And it's true in a final sense when we all get to heaven, but it has relevance to us while we're yet still here in the world. We can live in the presence of God now. We can experience his favor. We can experience the power of his blessing on our lives. And even though things are crumbling all around us, we can still look forward to something. The coming of Jesus Christ is worthy of eager expectation. Ask yourself, are you eagerly awaiting that? Are you eagerly awaiting that second coming? There's three things I just want to say. It's a blessed hope. The second coming of Christ is not something to be feared. It's a blessed hope. It says we should eagerly await the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it's a blessed hope. And a blessed hope is the opposite of a cursed hope. So the first reason to be eager for this great day to come, it means that it will be a blessing to us and not a curse. It will be a time of blessing. It will be a time of rejoicing. Therefore, there is no, Romans 8, condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is only blessing for those who are in Christ Jesus at the second coming. The awesomeness of the coming of Christ, as awesome as it will not be a curse for those who are found in him. Notice what Christ is called in this verse, in verse 13. It says, the great God and Savior. Not merely a judge. So therefore, we put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of the hope of salvation upon our head. For God has not destined us for the wrath. The scriptures were clear on that. He hasn't destined us for the wrath, but to obtain salvation and the completion of that through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope. And our hope is the confident expectation of salvation, not the wrath and the judgment to come. Secondly, it's a visible hope. It's something you're going to see. It's something you are going to visibly see. It is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, ever since the Son of God became a man, men and women have wanted to see Jesus. I mean, think about it as you go through scriptures and you look. Philip said to Nathanael in the call of the disciples, come and see. I want you to see this person that I've met. Zacchaeus climbed up. Why did he climb up in the sycamore tree? He wanted to see. He had heard, but he wanted to see. The Greeks, and they were discussing, and they were talking to Paul, and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, now we see through the glass darkly, but one day we will see him face to face. Face to face. And John seems to make everything that he writes hang on this hope. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I don't know about you, but I don't want a twit or a long-distance phone call or a text message or an email. I want to see the lips of Jesus move. On the great day when the grace in his heart overflows and he looks at us and looks at me and looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master. See, that's what I'm looking forward to. And I will see it. And we will see it. But that's the confident expectation, the eagerly awaiting. Keith Green must, I mean, he's been dead a long time, but the songs he wrote, it just echoed of this. I would just think of this one. Oh, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. It's going to be a visible hope. It's going to be something we see. And thirdly, it's going to be a glorious hope, because that's the title of our message. It is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to what John wrote in his attempt somehow to express what we're going to experience. I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden girdle around his breast. His hair and his head were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Behold, he is coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a trumpet call, and they will gather us all from the four winds, from the east and the north and the south and the west, from one end of heaven to the other, and we will glorify God and will enjoy his greatness forever and ever. Hallelujah. That's what I'm looking forward to. See, this is wonderful, and I can hardly wait. But the question comes, and we'll close with this. And what about the here and now? What about now? That's wonderful. I'm looking forward to that. I can hardly wait. I'm not crossing my fingers. I know what's going to happen. As sure is. N.T. Wright said this. He said, our task in the present is to live as resurrection people in between Easter and the final day, with our Christian life, corporate and individual, in both worship and mission, as a sign of the first and a foretaste of the second. Did you catch that? I want to read this again because it's a powerful statement. Our task in the present, we know it's coming, but now, right now, is to live as resurrection people in between Easter and the final day, with our Christian life, corporate and individual, in both worship and mission, as a sign of the first and a foretaste of the second. See, one who has hope lives differently. I wanted this to have something that makes sense outside there, not just in your heads. You know, times may be tough, and there may be even tougher and harder things yet to come, but this great promise holds true through it all. Everyone, as it says, will see his face. Let me just read what John Piper wrote again. Why don't more people ask us about hope? The answer is probably that we look as if we hope in the same things they do. Our lives don't look like they are on the Calvary Road, stripped down for sacrificial love, serving others with the sweet assurance that we don't need to be rewarded in this life. our lives. See, we who are a people of hope should be living differently. I asked the question last week regarding the Holy Spirit and the teaching we did on that and his work in the church. And I said this, will they find the same Spirit at work in our lives as they found in the book of Acts? And I ask it again, as it pertains to us as a people of hope, who are filled with the confident expectation that Jesus will come again. Is there something different? Are people coming to us and saying, how come you're so hopeful? Is there something in us that compels them to say, I need to know what makes you different in the midst of everything else that's going on around us? Someone wrote this, there is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, and no tonic so powerful as the expectation of something tomorrow. In 1 John chapter 3, he writes in verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's something in our lives that's different. If you want to read another one, we got just for the sake of time, we want 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. But Paul, we'll give him the last word in this. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Do you love the appearing of Christ? Are you looking to that day? If not, it's time to confess your sin, to ask God to awaken something in your heart and to set yourself to meditate on the blessedness and the visibility and the glory of the second coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be like Abraham. This got this from another writer, but one of the first pioneers into this great joining with Jesus, this great expectation of something to come. He says, I was 75 when I set out on this journey, not knowing where I was going. And though the way was filled with difficulties all along the way, God was faithful to his promise. He has blessed me indeed. Therefore, tired and weary wanderer, keep going towards the city whose builder and maker is God. For it's surely there, and you will be welcomed in. And we can go through them, Moses and David, Paul. I love what Paul says. He's confronted on every side by dangers, toils, and snares, the likes of which few of us will ever know. But he says, none of these things even move me. So don't let them trouble you at all either. Because there's a crown laid up that bears your name, fashioned by the Lord himself. And he is now awaiting your arrival to place it on your head. And there's John promising he will wipe away every tear. No more curse, no more night, no more death, no more sin, no more sorrow. There's a poem I just want to read that ties in with this. Light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross. Sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears. Sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. near after distant, gleam after gloom, love after loneliness, life after tomb. After long agony, rapture of bliss, right was the pathway leading to this. Are we there yet? Not quite, but we're closer than you can imagine. I remember when I walked up into the mountains of Congo the first time. You know this story, but you know, we had already been walking for one day, slept in the bush, and we're walking the second day, and I'm saying, are we there yet? And I point up and said, when you get up there, you'll see it. So we climbed the mountain. And I got up the mountain. I said, where is it? He said, well, you'll see it. It's just over that other mountain over there. But you know, every time they said that, I knew I was getting closer. Even as distressing and disturbing and discouraging sometimes it sounds, we're getting closer. And when we listen to events going on around us, we know it's getting closer. It's getting closer. But one day we will experience this reality. C.S. Lewis quoted this in the Chronicles of Narnia and the Silver Chair. He says, I have come, said a deep voice behind them. They turned and saw the lion himself. So bright and real and strong that everything else began at once to look pale and shadowy compared with him. Jesus Christ will return for his saints. Personally, visibly, gloriously, and at the sound of a trumpet. And at his return, the graves will be opened and the dead will come forth. And all men will be judged according to their relationship to Christ and according to their deeds, what they have done. And the righteous and the unbelieving will be cast with Satan and his host into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But the righteous, hallelujah, will have eternal life in the presence of the Lord. Amen. 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 Can we get the worship team up, please? I trust you've been encouraged today. You know, we're entering into the celebration of his first coming, but let's not lose sight of the second coming. Let's not live in half a salvation. Let's look forward to the completion of that, to the glory of his Son. And let's stand together. We just want to sing this song because I somehow imagine that when Jesus comes, this is kind of what we're going to be doing. There's going to be an arrogance in us, probably. Well, maybe there won't be, because in his presence, everything else is going to fall away anyways. But Lord Jesus, I ask that you would awaken something in our hearts even today. Lord, in light of the trials and the tribulations and everything, Lord, that an expectation of what is to come will cause us to live differently and to be a people of hope, a people of glorious hope. Yes, Lord. For your glory and in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that.